The verse 22 of Psalm 55 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." A doctor once made a catalogue of the worries of his patients. I don't know why he did that, but he wrote them down. I suppose it was because so many came into his surgery and they were anxious, they were worried, they were perplexed. And a number of those patients, in fact, the catalogue that he made, and he catalogued it very meticulously, individuals continually coming to his surgery showed such signs of worry that he was forced to write down exactly what they were worried about. He found that 40% of all who saw him on a regular basis in his surgery were worried over things which actually never happened. 40% of his patients that came in to see him every single time, they worried over things that never actually happened. So they made things up in their minds. They upset themselves. They were worried sick over things which actually never happened. 40% of all his patients. Now imagine that. And 30% of those patients. Here we are into the 70s already. 30% of those patients were worried over past matters. Things that were now beyond their control. Things that were history. 70% of his entire patients in his surgery, when he catalogued their worries and their fears and their anxieties, fell into the bracket that they didn't need to worry at all. Yet they were worried about, one, they were worried about things which never happened, and two, things that happened in the past that they were now beyond their control. Can I say to you that he further catalogued what was left, some maybe 30% or so? 12% were anxious over their health, although he catalogued himself as a doctor and said that their illness was in their imagination. They supposed that this was wrong with them, and it wasn't. And then they obviously went too far, and it was going to lead to greater and bigger things. 12% were actually worried over their health, and he catalogues and says their only illness was in their imagination. Another 10% worried over their family and their loved one, their mother, their father that wasn't well, their brother and their sister who had maybe cancer, their neighbors and their friends. Although in most cases, the doctor says himself, I quote, he says these people were endowed with enough common sense to look after themselves. Only 8%, if my Miles is right, of the worries had real causes which needed attention. Now what does that tell us? It tells me at least that the majority of our concerns fall into one of those four or five brackets. Either it falls into the 40%, or the 30%, or the 12%, or the 10%, or it falls in just to the 8%. 8% of the worries had real causes which needed attention. You know, if the doctor's analysis was correct, and we have no reason to doubt it, 9/10 of our worries are entirely unworthy of any concern. A little poem suggests that very thing called His Will. It is His will that I should cast my care on Him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence, of course, in Him, away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and I carry unnecessarily all my care. Yet how different the will of God is for you. In fact, casting all your care, I preached on that a number of weeks ago, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It matters to Him about you. And it's not a matter of a fact, as someone says, I let God do all the worrying. That's not a fact at all. God's not anxious. God never worries. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's not theological to say that. Oh, I'll not worry. I'll just let God do all the worrying. God doesn't worry on your behalf. He doesn't get anxious on your behalf. The Lord's at peace and He wants you to have His peace, that He's in control. Be careful. That is, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep, like a referee, guard and garrison, your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Did not the Lord Jesus read the hearts of His dear disciples? And here's what He said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't permit, don't allow your heart to be frantic. Don't allow your mind to be so upset and to be so anxious. No, don't. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Did He not put it into the book for you and me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. It's not the category of worries that were put into the 40%. They were worried about things that never really happened. Or they worried about things that happened in the past in the 30%. And what we're saying here is this, lean not unto your own understanding. In most cases, that's not how it's going to work out. In most cases, it's mistrust of your God. As if God is imperfect and He doesn't know what He's doing. Or else He's a monster, as the devil would tell you. And He's going to turn this thing around that's going to really be bad in your life. No, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct. Take charge of your paths. A wonderful thought. But my God shall supply all your need. Now, whatever need you have now, what is it? Should write it down on a piece of paper. Write it down now what it is. What is your need right now? Just put it down on a piece of paper. Write it down, no matter how big the list is. Now, it has to be a need and not a greed. It has to be a need, not a want. And I guarantee you that you will see your God supply that need and nothing more. Because that's all you need. My God shall supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we often feel it's a natural thing to worry, as if to make excuses for being over anxious. But the Word of God would indicate that that is not true at all. It is not natural to worry. It's unnatural. That's what the Bible says. The Word of God indicates it's an unnatural thing to be overcome by fear and excessive care. That it was never in the Creator's mind or purpose in creating you and I. And that we be overcome with anxiety and fear. Especially when you think of the great God that you and I have. Why should we fear? If God was a puny God, if we were bigger than God, then we would have every reason to fear and to be worried. But when you think of the great God you have, what the Lord's saying is there that worry and fear and mistrust and unbelief dishonors Him. Faith, no matter how small it is, no matter how weak you may feel yourself to be, as you acknowledge the Lord, I tell you this, it honors and it glorifies your God. Scripture instructs us concerning our constant tendency to worry and our feelings of despair. It tells us they're unfruitful. The parable of the sower. And there was seed sown among the thorns. And it tells us that the cares of this world choke the seed. The worries of this world. All the anxiety that's filling your heart. It chokes the seed. You become unfruitful. And you don't bring forth fruit unto God. You don't honor the Lord by that. You don't glorify God by that. It doesn't motivate you to read your Bible when you're worried and you're anxious and you're just eaten up with this thing and you're obsessed with it. Let me tell you something. You don't want to go to church, although you can't come. You don't want to pray. You don't want to meet other believers and talk about the things of God. You want this thing sorted and you want it sorted now. And the cares of this world weigh heavily upon you and it chokes the seed that it becomes unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. Read it for yourself. And it makes us useless. It
can do nothing for you. Matthew 6:27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, by taking care and being anxious, can you change things? Well, let us all worry about the Arnold family. Let us all get frantic. Let us all become anxious and concerned. And let us go off our food. And let us go off everything. And let's worry ourselves sick. Do you think that will help the Arnold family? No, it would not. It would do them no good at all. That's what the Lord's saying. Which of you, by worrying, can change a thing? Can add to a thing? Can even change a thing? You can't. It won't change anything, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we need to do in our troubles. And all these things shall be added unto us. Your heavenly Father, in that same chapter, your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. He knows. My God sees me. And it's true. And they're unhelpful. The godly sisters in the house in Bethany where Lazarus was died and then raised again from the dead. Those two ladies, when the Lord came to visit in Luke chapter 10, one was Martha, cumbered about much serving. Other was Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet to hear his word. An interesting thing happened because you just see how Martha was filled with worry. And the Lord had to say to her, because he said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much things. One thing is needful. And that is, Mary has chosen that good part. In other words, you're careful about many things. And you're overcome with anxiety because you want to make food for me, you want to serve, you want to get things ready, and you feel you're on your own, and you see your sister sitting there, and then you've come to me and you've said to me, do I not care? And so you've accused me of not caring. And then you've told me what to do. Tell my sister to help me. Bitter that she helped me. Do you see what worry does? I'll tell you what it does. It makes you irritable. It makes you judge people wrongly. Imagine judging the Lord like that. Lord, dost thou not care? You're just sitting there and saying nothing. I had to bring it to your attention. You don't even see what this woman, my sister's doing. Sitting at your feet, would you not tell her now to get up and help me? Now, could you imagine a godly woman like that? I'll tell you why. The Lord indicated it and he says, thou art careful. That's the problem, Martha. Careful, full of care. That's what it means. Anxious when you ought not to be. It matters little about a bit of food. You come and sit at my feet. Take the better, the greater part. It shall not be taken from you. And while it's commendable to serve, at this point and juncture, in the ministry of Christ and in the life of Mary and Martha, it was more important for them to sit at the Lord's feet and to hear the word from his mouth. That was better food, spiritual manna, milk and meat. And so we say to you that here in Psalm 55 and 22, we have further instruction and counsel from the mouth of your God when problems surround us, and they are, and they do. And when troubles come our way, and we didn't look for them, and we didn't cause them, and we didn't invite them, but they're here, and they're here for a reason. And while we do not know why, one thing we can say, we do have a word from God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, I want you to think first of all, as we look at the text tonight, I want you to think first of all and consider your problems from God's perspective. You see, most people will tell us, and I don't disagree in part, but I can't agree fully. Most people tell us that this is a twin text. It has another twin in the New Testament. Those twins are Psalm 55, 22 and 1 Peter 5, 7. And they say that Peter was paraphrasing in 1 Peter 5, 7, Psalm 55, 22. He was in a measure, but not fully, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, let me say to you, they're not twins. And if they are twins, they're not identical twins. That's all I can say. Because I say this when I look at the word that's used here. Consider your problems tonight from God's perspective. When was the last time that you and I literally join God in the heavens and look down upon the earth and ask God's perspective on my troubles? We always put our perspective. We put our judgment on it. We put our interpretation on it. But how often, and this text bids us, you don't see it in the English. It's impossible to convey this in the English language. You have to look at the word in the Hebrew to understand exactly what it means. The word burden, and maybe you have a margin in your Bible now, and you take your time now, I give you a few moments, you just look at the margin of your Bible. You might have a little letter, or you might have a number, or you might have a little asterisk or star or whatever it is, just alongside the word burden. And if you look in your margin of your Bible, it'll give you the actual meaning of the word. Ye have. It means gift. Now, did you ever think of it like that? We call it a burden, an unnecessary trouble. We call it something we didn't need. Something, why did ever God ever give me this? What sort of cross is this that I have to bear? Well, I'm telling you what the word means. It's the word gift. That's why I tell you it's not an identical twin with 1 Peter 5:7. I'll not disagree that it may be a twin. It might even be a brother or sister text. It mightn't even be a text that has family relations at all. But the Lord looks at things differently from what you and I do. And we should try at least as best we can, at least to perceive how Christ sees our lives and our problems. For the word burden, and underline it, it literally means a gift from God. Now, who would have ever thought that the burden you're carrying, and I know there are people who carry a heavy burden tonight, and you know who I mean. And there are some perhaps listening in their own homes tonight that carry a different burden. And the word here in the Hebrew is the word ye have. It literally means something given by providence, a gift or a burden placed upon you by the Lord. Who would have thought that my trouble is an actual gift from God? That's hard to take in, I know. But that's what the word means. And therefore we cannot take the word to mean anything else. Strange as it may sound, hard as it may to be believed, the word means a gift from God. In fact, it has this connotation. Something given to you personally by divine providence. Something bestowed upon you, placed upon you by the Lord. We often say, the devil's done this. Have I sinned against God? Are you judging me? No, not always. In fact, 99% of the time, no. So whatever you and I are facing at present, it must be viewed from God's perspective and not through human reasoning or human understanding. Christ has placed a gift or a burden providentially upon you for the present, and he's asking you to bear this for him. Why? I can't tell you. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what plan he's working to. If God is infinite and I am finite in my understanding and wisdom, then I cannot perceive, nor can I fully understand, nor can my mind grasp what God is doing. I don't know the end from the beginning. I see things darkly and through a glass. I see things imperfectly in the sense I can't see them the way they should be seen. But God sees the end from the beginning, and he has a definite plan and a purpose, and he's working in your life and mine. And I do not know providentially what will come my way. And maybe God's preparing you and your family, and he's preparing me for this gift, this thing placed upon you by the Lord. There's a reason why it's happening to you. Nothing is without purpose. And nothing's without, listen to it, good cause. When viewed like this, we learn to trust the Lord more. We rely on the hand of Christ to work our trials out for our good. Did our Lord Jesus not say in that familiar passage that has been quoted quite often, especially in the Arnold household and Beatty household, the words of John 13 and 7, when Christ said to his disciples, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. But one thing we do know, Lord, that all things work together for good. How? We do not know how this can possibly work together for good. But we know the word says it, and we have to believe it, Lord, even though it's hard. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not for everybody in the world. To them that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. So the Lord is in control of all that's happening in your life. And nothing is happening by chance. Now remember this. Cast thy burden, that which is given by providence, that which is a gift from God to you, cast it upon the Lord. For as for God, his way is perfect. He cannot make a mistake. My times are in thine hand. My grace, therefore, will be sufficient for you, and he'll never cause you a needless tear. See, it's Spurgeon often preached on cross-bearing. You could go into his sermon collection, and there are thousands of them. You will find a number of references to cross-bearing, taking up those wonderful texts in the New Testament about bearing the cross and following the Lord. But in one of those sermons, he gives this illustration, and I don't have it in front of me, but I go off my memory. And he speaks, and he has a terrific way of his imagination being descriptive and creative. And he paints a beautiful picture, probably better than I can tonight. But he says, I want you to imagine, friends, all pilgrims, all Christians, and we're marching to glory. We're climbing the hill of God. There it is, your brother, your sister, your mum and your dad and yourself. There's your friends, there's your church family, there's your extended church family, there's your missionaries, there's the minister, there's a pastor there. Look at that dear old saint in her 96th year, would you believe it? There's another in the 99th year of her life. And look at her, look at the cross she has. And then you look around you and you see your own cross. Wow, is it heavy? And you are dragging it up the hill, and some young people are going by, and they're running up the holy hill to the celestial city. And you wonder, how can they run? And then you say, there's why. Look at their cross. It's a wee tiny one. It's so small. You could carry that 1,000 miles a day. And look at the heavy one I have. The end of it's dragging on the ground, and I'm pulling it, and my muscles are straining. And people are passing me by. Even some pensioners are passing me by. And Spurgeon went on to say that the complaint came from the lonely pilgrim. Lord, why is my cross heavier than someone else's? And then says, Lord, I wish I had that man's cross. And the Lord at that juncture says, okay, change crosses. Which the man stopped and he gave his cross to the pilgrim. And he gave the heavy one to him. Now, for a few miles or so going up the holy hill on the journey of life to heaven, that little cross was lighter. No doubt it was. But you know, there was a little groove in the shoulder. And it just didn't fit. And the longer he ran up that hill, it bounced and the friction wounds were there. And soon the shoulder began to bleed. The heavy cross that once was there, he began to miss it. And he thought to himself, I can't carry this cross. It hurts me more. It's painful. And I don't think I could carry it much farther because it's destroying my flesh. And so he had to stop and ask for his old cross back because he said, I quote what Spurgeon said. He says, it fits me better. And you know, there's a cross that's suited to you. It's not a cross that I'll bear. I may never bear your cross or a cross like yours. I may never be asked to, but that's divine wisdom and providence. But there might come a time when God says to me, I'm taking that little lighter cross and I'm going to give you a heavy cross to bear. I trust I would have the grace to say, Lord, give me the strength to carry this for you. You see, when it's viewed from God's perspective, you learn to lean and cast your care upon him. Because it's providentially given. That's what the word means. Cast thy providential gift and burden and trouble upon the Lord. So where we cannot trust him, then we must learn to when we cannot trace him, we must learn then to trust him. Secondly, I want you to learn to lean entirely upon the Lord for help through your trial. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Now, I know our friends will help, and we often cast the burden on our friends. Do you know our friends can't carry that burden? You can pour out your grief to them. They'll not sleep at night. They'll worry sick for you. They can't carry that burden. And you'll ring them, you'll text them 3, 4, 5 times a day. It'll get to a stage where you will weary them. Well, they will not answer your calls. Or they'll send you a text back and say, I'll call you later. That's what'll happen. Because they can't listen anymore. They can't take anymore. Because all you're doing is casting your care on them. And they can't bear it. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Now there's help in your friends, and there will be. There's some comfort, a measure of it. But ultimately, cast thy burden upon the church. It doesn't say that. Cast thy burden upon the minister. It doesn't say that. Although we'll be here to help. We are to share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. That sharing that burden means taking it to the Lord in prayer together. It's not worrying sick over it. It's not being plagued by the same care every time the phone rings and the text comes. It has to do with casting your burden on the Lord and finding peace in doing that. The word for cast here is very similar when we read about in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him. A very similar word, one's in Hebrew, one's in Greek, but it has a very similar meaning. It literally means to throw down or cast off. In fact, it has the exact same meaning in the Greek as it does here in the Hebrew, although it's two different languages and two different words. Of course it is, but the same meaning. It involves releasing. It means letting go. It means offloading a very heavy burden. If you're carrying a heavy load, let me tell you, if you're carrying a heavy load, it is sore. It's heavy. I know that. I think it was Friday week ago. I had a funeral to do. There were so few people at that funeral that they wanted the coffin carried, and there was no one to carry the coffin. There were only two men. Another pastor and myself were there, and they asked us to carry the coffin. We carried that coffin for a long time, believe me, and my shoulder was really sore and still is sore as a result of that carrying that coffin. And that whenever we stopped, was I glad to get that burden off, believe me. And I tell you something, it was literally cast. And while it wasn't thrown down, it was let go, it was released. And that heavy burden was offloaded. And I tell you, I felt the ease and I felt relief when that burden was off my shoulders, and so did all the rest of us. You know, we're instructed to cast our burden upon the Lord. Surely the Lord is telling us then to place it into his hand, to put it into his care, and not to be carrying it ourselves. And if we're honest, it's too much for us to carry anyway. Christ is the only one with power. He's the only one with strength that can actually help you through your problems or even strengthen you to carry it. We don't have strength to cope in any time of need. But I'll tell you this, in Christ we do. When we cast our care on him, we do. There's a wonderful verse in the epistle to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And those words, I can do, literally mean I can endure. And I mean this, you can literally translate them, for that's what the Greek word means. It means I can endure, I can do, I can endure. That's the real word there. I can endure all things through Christ because he continually strengthens me. And it's in Christ, by casting my care upon him, by offloading my burden upon him. I can do all things. I can pass through all things. I can literally pass successfully through all my trials and all my troubles because Christ is with me and Christ is strengthening me. Therefore, child of God, will you do something? Even your unsaved loved ones, your own health issues, your worries about this thing and that, will you just bring your problems to the Lord tonight and leave them in his care? Cast your burden upon the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Trust him. Place your care upon him. Leave it with him and rest entirely upon him. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, the psalmist in Psalm 121 tells us. And the hymn writer says, ask the Savior to help you. comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Another great hymn we sing. Every heavy burden, he will gladly share. Are you sad and weary? Well, Jesus has a care. Well, he knows the pathway o'er life's burning sands. Courage, fainting pilgrim, for Jesus understands. Yes, he understands. All his ways are best. Here he calls to you. Come to me and rest. Leave the unknown future in the Master's hand. Whether sad or joyful, Jesus understands. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. View things from God's perspective. And then cast and lean and put everything into his hand. And then thirdly, I want you to remember what the Lord has promised to do for you. And I want you to plead that promise before him tonight. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's an interesting word, the word sustain. If you get your English dictionary out, you'll still not catch the meaning. In fact, if you want to get the meaning, it's not just something that the Hebrew single word will convey to us. In fact, you'd have to do a word study. You'd have to take the word sustain in your Bible. And you'd have to do what I would call an Englishman search. And that is, you get the Hebrew word and its meaning. You can do this with Strong's Concordance online. And then you can link the verse, and you may even get the little thing on a Bible computer or a Bible disc that you could use, and you could literally put in Englishman search, and you'll get this, the word sustain, the different way it's interpreted in the scripture. There's so many meanings. And in order to understand what the Lord's saying, I shall sustain thee, you'd have to do a word study. It's a sermon in itself, and I can't do it tonight. But if I was to give you just a couple of references, and you were to look them up tonight, you would understand, because its implied use in Scripture gives it its real meaning. Not just its single use in a text like this. The multiplicity of times it's used, and how it's translated in other parts, in its context that is, gives us the real meaning of this word sustain. So the word sustain, you could never understand it, nor could you be blessed by it, unless you did a study of this word in Scripture. An Englishman search, and it will not only translate the word sustain, but it'll be translated in other ways. But I just want to give you some references, because I do feel, in the giving of these references, then you would understand what exactly it means for the Lord to sustain you. One reference is 1 Kings 17. And the verse 9. And it has to do with the Shulamite. It has to do with the prophet Elijah. Whenever he was told that he was to go to Zarephath, and there would be a widow woman, and she would sustain him. And then the implied use of that word is this, that there would be a barrel of meal, and there would be a cruse of oil, and it would never cease, and it would never fail. And so its implied use there, to get the meaning here, means that God's grace will never fail you. God's power will never cease. God's presence, God's blessing, his goodness, his mercy, it'll never fail you. It'll never cease. The Lord shall sustain you. That's exactly what it means. Supply your every need, no matter what that need is. And we could elaborate on that. There's another reference given over in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 21. That's 1 Kings 17, 9. Nehemiah 9, 21. And it speaks about the children of Israel and how they were sustained, kept for 40 years in the wilderness. Now do you understand what the word means? Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He'll not fail you. His word and promises and his supply will never, ever be exhausted. And furthermore, for 40 long years, they were fed, they were clothed, and they were given water from the rock. And over 3.5 million people were sustained for 40 years in a wilderness when there wasn't even crop to grow and herds literally to breed. God sent them angels' food. They didn't even need to kill all their animals. God sent to them water out of the rock. and their clothes and their shoes did not wax old. God sustained them. That's what the word means, to be kept by the power of God. Now notice the words, he shall. How certain that is. Now we've only looked at two references. If we were to look at all the references of this word sustained, you would get a very, very big picture of what God is going to do for you whenever you cast your care and trust him. He will sustain, he will provide, he will not fail you, he will literally keep you. And no matter how trying the times, you will prove your God. And notice what he says also, not only does he say he will sustain you when you do that, but he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Do you see that in the text? Now the word moved is the all-important word here, because most of our trials do move us. They either move us to God or they move us away from God. Do you know there are people today and they're backslidden? There are some folks today and they're far from God. And if you talk to them, they'll tell you what happened to them. They can take you to the place, like the days of Elisha the prophet, when the young man was felling the tree to build a new Bible college, and the axe head fell into the water, and he cried to Elisha, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And Elisha said to him, "Where fellest it?" And he brought him to the exact spot. He says, "Just here, right in there. There's the tree. There's where I was working. There's it there." You know, there are people today who are backslidden and they've lost their cutting edge, their usefulness for God and the service of the Lord. And they can take you to the exact spot where they were felling trees, serving the Lord. And when they quit, and they will tell you that this trouble happened in the church. And from that moment in time, let me tell you, I did not bring my care to the Lord and I was moved. I was moved in the wrong direction. It says he never suffered the righteous to be moved, and the backslider usually complains and he says, "God's failed me," because it says he shall never suffer, shall never, and yet look at me. Well, let me tell you something. It's a conditional promise. It's linked to the first part. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and then you can literally say, he shall sustain. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But if you don't cast your care, then you will be moved. And you will be moved in the wrong direction. Now let me say this to you. It means the Lord will not allow you to be carried away. He'll not allow you to be swept off course. He'll not allow you to slip or fall away. Nor will he allow you to fall into a state of decay or even be destroyed. So child of God, I think the psalmist sums it up well, doesn't he? The Lord is thy keeper. As you cast your burden on him, as you leave your care before him, as you trust him, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So there's nothing to fear, child of God. Christ is in control of your life and mine. Your affairs and mine, he will keep you safe through the storms and the trials of life. And promises like this assure us of that very fact. Learn to lean on Christ, won't you? Trust in him explicitly, will you? Rest your faith in his word. It'll never cease nor let you down. Look to Christ for your every need. He will supply that need. And he will help you tonight through every trial and difficulty of your life. Do you know why? Because he says so. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Oh, he shall never suffer, allow, permit the righteous to be moved. Amen. Let's bow briefly in prayer, please. Our gracious and our eternal loving Father, I want to thank thee tonight for thy word, for these choice nuggets. They're not just sitting on the surface like ordinary stones. Lord, oft times we have to mine and get down into the vein of the word in order to get the choice nugget or the jewel out of the earth's core and crust. And we pray that we might be students of the book, that we might even, Lord, have that working knowledge of the Bible. And surely, Lord, we need to know the word today. Lord, the people that do know thee, and that's through the word, shall be strong and do exploits. And sometimes my weakness is because I don't have a thorough working knowledge of the book. Lord, we pray you'll make us students of the word tonight. Give us diligence. Lord, we think of how you said to young Timothy, and great instruction for all young people and for myself as well, even though I'm not in that bracket. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bless the word to every heart tonight. Encourage souls, we pray. And Father, bring comfort, yet bring conviction, and bring some sinner that they may cast their burden, the burden of their sin, upon the Lord, and he will save and then sustain and supply their every need. Take of our thanks for help given. Bless the word now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. I would like to thank you very much indeed for listening tonight. We do appreciate your attention, and many of you stay in the services and you don't leave. And we marvel at that, and we do thank you for that. We are humbled that you listen to God's word, and we're thankful, and we trust the Lord has blessed you. And if God speaks to you, if you're spoken to, saved or unsaved, if you have any troubles spiritually, you'd like to talk to us, there is an email address put onto the website and onto the sermon audio tonight, and Facebook as well. Many of you have my number. If you don't have it, then you could ask someone, they'll furnish you with it. We make sure that if you need any help, any spiritual guidance, if you're not saved and you'd like to come to Christ, or if you have a spiritual problem, or if you're in need in any way, please contact us. We would only be privileged and delighted to assist you in any possible way we can. We want to continue our ongoing prayer ministry for you, and also our phone ministry. And I will be in touch with folks this week in the will of the Lord. I had to leave last week simply because of the funeral that has taken up my entire week of ministering to the bereaved and assisting and helping and visitation and many other things. But we will return to the phone ministry again, and we'll be in touch with you in the will of the Lord this incoming week. So we trust the Lord will bless you in the meantime. I remind you that next Lord's Day at 11:30 and 7 p.m., we're here again in the will of the Lord to preach God's word. Uncle Robert will be here to take the children's address to the boys and girls. We trust you will make sure your children are present with you and make sure they're up. And at 10 o'clock, there's also the little Bible corner on Sunday morning. And then again on Wednesday afternoon at 12 noon, there's the Bible corner, or Wee Word as they call it. Then on Friday night at 7, there is the Bible corner, free FPC kids and Bible corner. And we trust the boys and girls are enjoying the ministry of the word. And we pray God would save the little lambs of the flock, and God would work and move. So once again, thank you very much for your attention. May God richly bless you and your family at these very, very difficult times. Amen.